Turning then to the portion of our scriptures we read, Genesis chapter 13, and I would like you to look at the experience of Abraham and Lot as it's recorded for us in this chapter. And I want us particularly to think of the way in which they had, or at least Lot had to make a choice, a very significant spiritual choice, and the way in which we have there a reflection for ourselves to learn how we can make choices, and especially the best and most important choice of all when we're confronted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, choices, we all have to make them. As we grow up, we take more and more responsibility to ourselves and make them for ourselves rather than having them made for us. We cannot pack everything we want into our lives. We've got to choose, do we do that, but not this? And there's always the thought, what happens if it's a wrong choice? And if it happens to be touching on a big thing, then the consequences are momentous. And God tells us in many different ways how we have to order our lives. God gives us principles. We're going to sing our closing psalm is God's teaching of us His law, His word. God gives us principles from our Bibles that help us when we apply them in different specific situations to help us make choices. Not only does He give us principles, but He also gives us people to be a flesh and blood example for us. Not only to warn us, for example, the rich farmer who decided the wrong way, he made the wrong choice in pursuing barns and bigger barns to the exclusion of God. But on the other hand, far from warning us as the rich farmer does, we're also given people who draw us. And Mary in Luke's Gospel, she is found sitting at the feet of Jesus, drinking in of His word. And as we absorb God's word, so we're equipped to make choices in a much better spiritual way. So God does equip us and gives us help how we have to make decisions. And here we are confronted this morning, every time we come underneath God's word, with the biggest and the most momentous choice of all. Where are you going? Every one of us stands spiritually before two gates. There is the broad road, and there is the narrow road. We're already on the broad road. Perhaps it's wrong to say we're at two gates. We've already passed through one of them. There is the broad road that leads to destruction. We're in amongst the great crowd that are going there. Or we know, and we know where the destination is that we're going to. Or are we contemplating the narrow road, the narrow gate, the way that leads to glory? A small step, but a step of great consequence. We've got a choice. The gospel is before us. The narrow road leading to glory. Let us look then at the life of Abraham and Lot here and see what help they give to us in some of the choices we have to make. And the first thing I want us to think about this morning is a problem. The problem that Abraham especially had that was shared by Lot. The problem can be summed up in three simple words. The problem starts with deceit. It moves on to dedication, and it comes to a climax in dwellings. So let's take each of these. The problem starts with deceit. And we go back to chapter 12 and a reading there of the famine that came upon the land. This is a sad period in the life of Abraham. A famine, it was a severe one, there was no food. Abraham had only recently come into the land of promise, and now he had to contemplate moving out. And he went to Egypt. Now, there's no difficulty with that at all. There's no condemnation for going where the food was. That wasn't the problem. We know fine well later on, underneath Joseph, the way in which Egypt was able to provide food for 7 years to keep many people alive, and especially God's people. Nothing wrong. The problem was the deceit that Abraham engaged in. His wife was attractive. He acknowledged that. And if he saw it, others might see it also. And if they saw it, then the easy way of getting Sarah for themselves was simply to kill Abraham and take her. And it wasn't beyond the realm of possibility in these days for that very thing to happen. So he said, we're told it, verse 12, the scheme that he devised was this. Don't say you're my wife. Tell people you're my sister. You see what Abraham was doing? He was trying in his own way to protect himself and to keep alive the promises that God had given to him. Tremendous promises, and they rested upon Abraham and Sarah having a family. Now, if anything happened to the basic family unit, that promise was going to fall to the ground. Therefore, Abraham thought, I'd better do something to protect it. And he thought of this scheme. It didn't succeed. And it brought other people underneath sin and judgment. Yes, there was a risk in what he was scheming, because even if somebody did take a fancy to Sarah, at least there would be a time of negotiation over a dowry and over settlements and such like, and that time would give Abraham opportunity to escape and get out of the land. But what did happen to him totally surprised him. The unexpected happened next. He never thought about it. Not just anybody in the land. It wasn't anyone in the land that turned their head to Sarah. It was Pharaoh himself. And if that happens, you don't negotiate. You cannot dictate. And so we find here in verse 16, Abraham was a rich man. We're told he had sheep, he had oxen, he had asses. Pharaoh had given a great dowry to Abraham for his sister. So Abraham was rich, but he didn't have a wife. Our sins have a nasty habit of getting us into trouble. And especially at a time when we thought all was going well and we were succeeding. We will be found out. That was his problem. And it was embarrassing the way in which he was found out. The ungodly Pharaoh was used to correct the godly Abraham. Plagues came. Pharaoh was aware that there was something wrong. Abraham was summoned. You can detect, I tried to convey it in the way I read it, you can detect the righteous anger that there was in Pharaoh's comments. Why have you done this? Putting my life on the line. Exposing me to risk. What happens if I had done this and that and the next thing? Abraham, you're out of line. Abraham was found out. He was silent, and he was guilty. And Pharaoh told him, go away. The problem, part of it, the first word of it, deceit. in Egypt. Sins finding us out, confronting us in the face. But the second word to define the problem was not only deceit in Egypt, but dedication in Bethel. When we come into chapter 13, Abraham has been through a very salutary spiritual experience. And the whole experience brought him back to the Lord. We have dedication in Bethel. When you drift away from the Lord, the one way of return is through genuine repentance and simple faith. There was a renewed desire to know the Lord. And he built this altar and he worshipped God now in Bethel. The problem doesn't go away. It just becomes different. You know, living the Christian life is seldom straightforward. There's always something there that requires our attention. And here it is, coming left field against Pharaoh. Both Abraham and Lot were blessed. Go through the chapter verse 2 and then in verse 5, and we're told Abraham had a lot. Well, Abraham had blessings, so had Lot. They were both very rich and well-off people. To begin with, they might have been always on the move. But now that they had so much riches and cattle and stock, they couldn't keep moving along, so therefore they had to stand still. And they had to stop and take the roots down. And as they put the roots down, the problems arose. Not only the deceit in Egypt, not only the dedication in Bethel, but we find thirdly the dwellings and disputings in the land. Verse 7 tells us there was a strife between the two herdsmen of Abraham and of Lot's cattle. They searched and they shared for what they could, but living as close as they were and sharing the little that there was available, it was only a matter of time before they would fall out. Sometimes when people are living cheek by jowl like this, it's only a little thing that makes them flare up. A trivial thing blown up. And here we have it. Dwellings. But it wasn't something between Abraham and the Canaanites and the people of the land. Remember, the land was already possessed by these people. And they had come and they had taken the best lands, the best fields. And Abraham and Lot had to go around the edge, getting and scraping what they could from that land. So therefore, it wasn't a conflict between them and Abraham. This was an in-house problem. It was a family problem about dwelling together. And unless it was solved quickly, it could bring danger from these others looking on from the outside. The people of the Canaanites would only relish the problem, the opportunity to go and wipe out and remove these people who were newly come in amongst them, who had come in with different standards and different gods, who had come in with different teaching, who were a threat to them, even in a small way. The Canaanites would have loved just the opportunity to go against them. The problem, it doesn't go away for us today. Today we are surrounded by enemies who delight when Christians fall out, who delight when there's any in-house problems that can be exploited against us. We must not give any ammunition to others to fire back at us as Christians. This is the problem that Abraham faced. So what did he do about it? Deceit, dedication, dwelling. Let's continue the same theme. We come to a decisive moment. About 10 miles to the north of Jerusalem, there's a little hill. And from that hill, you've got a very good panoramic view of the South Jordan Valley. And if you get up onto the top of that hill, you can see the richness of that land. We'll come to it in detail in a minute. But let's just simply think of the moment, first of all. And on that hill, Lot was given the choice. Abraham, you see, had learned his lesson from chapter 12. In chapter 12, Abraham was the manipulator. You're not my wife, you're my sister. Taking things into his own hands. He's been through the lesson. He's learned perhaps a little bit more of what it means to trust and rest and rely upon God. And that's what he's going to do here. And it's seen in the way in which he behaves. Instead of trying to protect himself and his interests, he's prepared to give it away in the interests of peace. You might say to Abraham, are you not a bit rash? You're giving away what God had promised you. You're giving the land to Lot. But there was a deeper aspect to the choice from Abraham. There was the act of faith. Because Abraham believed that God would give him that land, whatever happened. This meekness, this peaceable spirit, it's rare in modern society. Today, it's a cutthroat business. Each is out for themselves. But that's not the character that the Sermon on the Mount paints and portrays for us, for the Christian. And especially, and this is what I want us to think about, especially, this is not the character of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No cutthroat self-interest driving the Lord Jesus. He was prepared to put the interests of others before himself. Abraham took the heat out of the situation by not standing for his own interests. Lot, you can have first choice. And remember what Jesus said, at least what is said about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the very essence of deity, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and so on. A decisive moment. We all face it here this morning. We're all standing, surveying time and eternity, underneath the presentation of the gospel. What then will we do with this decisive moment? That therefore brings us to the outcome of that moment, a disastrous decision. A disastrous decision. On the part of Lot, that is. His eye was roaming up and down the river bank. His eye was roaming over all the fields, the good land, fresh, lush. But a disastrous decision. What did he see? Why did he make the decision that was so bad? Three simple ways of describing it, very briefly. First of all, he saw the great prosperity. The Jordan Valley was a rich, rich valley. The Jordan River would overflow and the nutrients carried down from hundreds of miles upstream would be deposited on these fields. And that would replenish the ground and the land every year, making it a bumper harvest every year. Grass, vines, cattle, crops. And Lot wanted it. Think of what he's just been through. He's been through famine. And the famine focused the mind. I don't want that again. I don't want to go through that experience again. Therefore, the appeal of the prosperity and the provision of that bank of the river would have been great and strong to him. He knew what hunger was, and now there before him was the prospect of being filled all the day long. The appeal of the provision. And he forgot about God. He looked to the land, not to the Lord. A lesson simply translated for ourselves. There is a craving satisfaction in our lives. There is a great desire for in every one of us for satisfaction. Great things are offered to us in society today. People will hold them out for us and say, go on, try this. Go there. Do that. Guarantee you, you'll be satisfied when you do it. All you've got to do is win the lottery. There you are. Buy a ticket. Pressure, pressure, pressure. And yet, we find constantly people are disappointed. They're never found with that real joy. People can win the lottery and they can spend their money using it on race cars and disturbing the community, going up and down, wrecking cars all over the place. One man doing it. Drugs. Cars. It doesn't bring satisfaction. Think of the broken homes, the marriages, even amongst those who are well off and well to do. Why? Because there's a deceitfulness in the human heart that accepts this false idea that if we have everything, we'll be happy. If we're full, we'll be content. If we're at peace with all going on round about us, we'll be secure. The eye roams. The ear listens. The heart whispers, I want it. And if I get it, I'm okay. That's the way Lot was thinking. But it doesn't work out that way. The experiment is repeated round about us countless times. And it's never fulfilling because we are, in essence, spiritual creatures. We are not satisfied with the physical things of this world. The Bible tells us, and it stands through down through the years, man's life does not consist in the things that he has. That's the simple essence. That's the basis of the decision that Lot made. A disastrous decision, based on prosperity. The second way in which he would have been influenced, perhaps, if we just get on quicker, excitement. Oh, there's always a buzz in the cities. There's always things happening. A city never sleeps. There's lights, there's movement, there's activity constantly. And the contrast Lot had was with his uncle, Abraham, a believer. He's a quiet man. The godly life was a quiet life. But Lot was out for the bright lights and all that would dazzle and all that would hold him. So many senses stimulated. doing something that creates an air of excitement and achievement and satisfaction. And today, the variety is even greater. There's no end to the thrills that you can get, or at least are on offer round about us, even in our community. Always seeking to thrill, to captivate, excitement, to fill the emptiness. And they always look at the Christian life, and we tell people, and it's true, that life in all its fullness is not had from these things that are on offer. That's not where we get the real meaning of life. The real meaning of life is following the Lord. That's excitement. Perhaps the problem is with ourselves, that we're not presenting the Christian faith in the way that we ought. There's the peace of following the Lord. There's the joy of every day He's got something fresh and new for us to do. There's that sense of His presence with us that ought to fill us every day. Perhaps these are the things that are missing from us, that people are picking up on. If it's right, then we've got to put it right ourselves. But that doesn't mean to say that they're right. Does the joy that you have, does the joy that society speaks of, does it have a firm foundation? Will it last? Or is it just simply a fleeting moment of intoxicating excitement? But the Christian gospel is a durable experience of spiritual joy. Disastrous decision, based on prosperity, based on excitement. One word before we move on. It was, they refused to face the delusion that was at the base of it. There was no discernment made of what might happen. Lot was looking at the land and everything else, and notice the way in which there's ominous warnings given in the verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. We've seen that. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom. It wasn't going to last long. It wasn't durable. There was a delusion below it. The people of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. Verse 13 tells us. And yet that's the people that Lot chose to be with. Them rather than Abraham. The decisive decision based on a delusion. Will you regret or rejoice the choices we make day after day? Is it just simply blind acceptance? Well, anything goes as long as we get and pursue after this prosperity or whatever that's offered by society. A disastrous decision. And that brings me to what I want to close with this morning. Different destinations. What was the outcome of the choice that was made here? Oh, one was on the hills and the other was in the plain. Abraham was up in the hills, Lot was down in the plain. Uncle, nephew, they weren't that far away. They could see each other, they could wave to each other, they could see the smoke of each other's houses from day to day. But look what it led to. See the trend that there was here. Verse 10 of chapter 13. Lot lifted up his eyes. The trend is starting there. He looked to the city. Go down two more verses to verse 12, and we're told that Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then go on to chapter 14 and verse 12, and you read there, and they took Lot, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. So he looked at the city, he moved near to the city, and eventually he went into the city. The destination of the choice that he had made. And when he was in the city, he was captured. And Abraham had to come and rescue him. And that wasn't the end. You'd have thought that he had learned his lesson the same way as Abraham had learned his lesson from the famine in Egypt. No. Lot was back to it all over again. From chapter 14, there's silence until his name is mentioned again in chapter 19. And in chapter 19, verse 1, where do you find Lot? He's been through the mill. He's been through the ringer. He's been into Sodom. He's been delivered by Abraham. You'd have thought, I'm not going to get burnt a second time, but where do you find him? Chapter 19, 1, he's there in Sodom again. He had great influence in his life. He had a godly uncle in Abraham. He shared the promises that God had spoken to Abraham. He had all the privileges of an altar and of worship of the living God. And yet he dismissed them. Totally insensitive to spiritual things. Dismissing them. What does this say about ourselves? What privileges have we had? What deliverances has God given us? How good has God been to us? Look back over the pages of your book of life. Read back again the things that God has done and given to you. Are we sensitive to God's blessings and to God's leadings? And are we weighing well the privilege he gives to us of the gospel here this morning, of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior? Are we heeding the warnings? Are we seeking our God? Yes, Lot's destination. But what about Abram? Lot had the choice. He took it. But remember this. God is no man's debtor. Whatever we lose out by placing him first, the promise is, those that honor me, I will honor them. Perhaps Abraham was thinking, have I done the right thing? What Lot took was soon destroyed from him. But what Abraham was given as a consequence was his forever. Verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. What a contrast. And he was told to walk through it, signs of occupation. Go on, walk through it. It's yours, Abraham. Enjoy it. When we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we too are given great promises that are ours forever. When God meets with us and blesses us, we're given things that will never be taken out of our hands. People that live in us, the world around about us, they'll have to leave things behind. They'll have to give up, but not us. And we are given this promise, many promises by God, and we are to go through them and live our life underneath them. Life in the Christian life is always satisfying. Sometimes it can be testing and surprising, but it is never empty. Never empty. We're faced with an important decision when we hear the gospel. We're confronted with the invitation and the offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. Great promises are held out for us. On the one hand, they're there, the gift of eternal life. On the other, there's these things that distract us, that are going on round about us, the buzz in our ears even now. Very well. What choice do we make? And let's listen to the warning that Abraham and Lot give us. A worldly choice. And what a disastrous decision, leading as it did to so many different destinations. Nothing is more needful for us than to have Jesus Christ as our Savior, because there is nothing more important to you and to me than the salvation of our souls. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, as we draw near to Thee again this morning, we seek Thy blessing upon Thy Word as it has come to our souls. May it do so with all the authority of heaven and all the power of God, so that we might be stopped still in our tracks, that our life might come underneath the scrutiny of Thy Word, that we might hear Thy voice speak to us, and that we might turn to seek Thee for ourselves. Lord, it is the work of Thy grace, Thy Spirit. Be pleased, O Lord, to visit us and do it amongst us. For all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I indicated, we're singing from Psalm 119. And the psalmist is asking the Lord to teach him the perfect way that he might walk life properly, that he might live life properly. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me.